We are in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and would encourage you to turn to 1 Thessalonians with me. We are in chapter 2 today, and we're going to finish chapter 2 by looking at just four verses, verses 17 through 20 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we are going to start reading in verse 17. We'll read it together. This one I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. So 1 Thess chapter 2, starting to read in verse 17. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's pray together before we dig into this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll use it in each of our lives today and challenges us from it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've seen as we have been working our way through this book that the Apostle Paul, along with Silas, helped start this church that is in the city of Thessalonica, which would be in modern northern Greece. We find the record of the founding of this church in Acts 17, in the first nine verses. And once Paul and Silas had helped lead different ones to faith in Jesus, some were Jews that they ministered to in the tabernacle, some would have been God-fearing Greeks that were worshiping Israel's God but were not Israelites, and some were just pagans involved in worshiping of idols. All of these different ones from different backgrounds had put their faith in Jesus, and a church was started. Paul was only able to be with the Thessalonians for a brief time, and the Jews became jealous of the inroads that Paul had made in the city and worked up the crowd, and Paul and Silas were forced out. But his heart was always with them. And he was so concerned about how they were doing that they sent their young co-worker Timothy back to check on them. And we find, and we'll see it in the next week or two, that Timothy brought back a good report about the Thessalonians, that they're still living for Jesus. And so Paul wrote this letter to them to encourage them on in their walk, to help correct some error that had crept in, and to refute those who were attacking their newfound faith. And these ones attacking their faith were not attacking with a full frontal assault. They were attacking Paul, and they were saying that he came to you with improper motives. And the gospel that he preached was just one so that he could get ahead and make a name for himself and get wealthy. And so we find Paul writing this letter. In the first chapter, he focuses in on their salvation, saying how thankful we are for you. Because we can see that God's clearly done a work in your lives and he's changed you. And then in chapter 2, in defense of the gospel, he's not concerned about his own reputation, but in defense of the gospel, he reminds them in the first 12 verses of how he delivered the message of the gospel to them. He said, we didn't come trying to get rich. We didn't come with some sense of a big ego. We came out of care and concern for you. And then in verses 13 through 16, he wrote to them about and reminded them how they received the message. That when they came, the message that they shared, the message of our Bibles, was not received by the Thessalonians just as the word of men. But they saw it for what it really was, God's word. And so we come now to verses 17 through 20. And Paul, who has shared his heart with them and just shared with them how much he cares about them and loves them, is going to explain to them that even though we care so deeply for you and we want to see you continue to grow. Our heart is with you, but we haven't been able to be with you physically. And he wants them to see that because they are absent doesn't mean that they don't care about them. And in that explanation, he makes a very interesting comment in verse 18. In verse 18, he says this, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us." Interesting. He says that Satan is the one who's prevented us from coming to you. Now, how can that be? If Paul serves an all-powerful God, and if Paul is doing God's will and wanting to build into these Thessalonians and encourage them on in their faith, and we're going to see that is God's will, then how could Satan keep them from it? How much power does he have? It's interesting, I was talking with Pastor Brian this week about this passage, and I mentioned to him my thought that amongst evangelical Christians, we tend to fall into two camps. There's either a pendulum swing, and in churches like ours, we usually follow the pendulum swing clear over here, that we're not even really mindful of the fact that Satan is active in our world today. Or the pendulum swings clear over here, where people almost are in fear of Satan, and they see Satan and his forces literally ruling their life. And Brian says, "Ah, C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters." And so I looked it up, and sure enough, C.S. Lewis says it in a much better way than I tried to when he wrote this. If I can get past the foreword to the preface, Lewis writes this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors." Isn't that last comment interesting? So this morning, for many of us who are not conscious of the fact that Satan is out to destroy what God wants to build, Paul actually has a twofold message for us. The first half of the message is simply this: God's will for your life and God's will for my life is that we build into people. Simple as that. It's like a friend of mine sent me an email the other day and said, "You know, I missed Rotary this morning. What was it about?" And we had this doctor from the preventative health unit of St. Luke come and talk to us and about how America's getting heavier and because of that are all these ills. And I basically sent him an email back and said, well, he basically said, being fat's not good for you. And my friend emailed me back and said, thanks, you saved me all this time. I should get credit now that I know what it was about. You know, it's pretty simple. And here, Paul just puts it in really simple terms. We need to build into people. That's his message. It's God's will. We encourage each other in the faith. We need to strengthen each other. We need to help each other when we feel weak. We need to invest our lives in people. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to build up. God wants us to encourage. The second half of what Paul says here is this: God's will is that you help build up and encourage. Satan's will is to tear down and discourage. And we need to be mindful of both. So let's dig into the passage as we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians verses 17 through 20 and God's desire for us to be building up people and Satan's desire to snatch away. Now, it's hard to believe, but just in a few weeks, just a breath away, it's going to be time to pick peas. It is. We look at this snow and all that, and I guarantee you there are people at Faith Bible Church that have already ordered their seed for their garden. I grew up on an acreage, and we had a huge garden. And it makes me quake with bad memories of all the hours I had to spend in that garden. And when it came time to shell peas, now one of my all-time favorite meals is cream peas over new potatoes. I mean, there's nothing better than Iowa peas over Iowa potatoes. It's just awesome. But the work to get there is just unbearable. And I can remember this, my parents bringing in these 5-gallon buckets of peas and building that looks like Mount St. Helens in our living room of peas. And we each have our bowl. Most of the time my brother got out of it because he was too much older. So it was me and my two ornery sisters. And we each had our bowls. Coming from such a loving, supportive family that I came, it was always good to take an opportunity to try to tear down the other person and to show that they're not cutting it. And so what we would do is try to divert their attention in some way, say, oh, mom's calling or something, and they leave. And then you take your hand and you snatch peas out of their bowl and put it into yours. Not so much that they notice, but enough that the next time your parent walks through, you can say, look, I'm doing all the work here, and those girls aren't doing anything. You know, they're so hard trying to build up their bowl to show they're accomplishing something, and I'm snatching away. And so often, we're trying to build up, and we're not mindful of the fact that Satan wants to snatch away. And so Paul shares both truths with us here. Verse 17. He begins, but we. Now he's just told the Thessalonians how encouraged he is in them. Back up in verse 13, he says that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. We are encouraged in you, Thessalonians. But we want you to understand that our encouragement for you is real. Just because we haven't been able to be with you doesn't mean that our heart's not with you. But we, verse 17, brothers and sisters in the Lord, having been bereft of you for a short while, and Acts 17:5 explains that the Jews rose up against him and made them leave, and so we haven't been able to be with you, at least physically, he says, not in person, we've been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, meaning our heart's still with you. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Look at those words that he uses there in verse 17. We're all the more eager. We have a great desire to be with you. Why does the Apostle Paul want to be with the Thessalonians so much? We get a glimpse into that as we look in the chapter 3. If you look in the chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. In verse 5, he writes this, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what's lacking in your faith. You see, the reason that the Apostle Paul wanted to be with the Thessalonians so much was that he wanted to build into their lives. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to lift them up. He wanted to help them on in this new faith in Jesus Christ. He wanted to build up people. That was his passion. He saw the need to invest his life in others. And sometimes one of the things that keeps us from doing the same thing is that we look around us and we see so many areas of need, and we just look around, and it's almost crippling. And then we say, oh, I'm so busy right now in my own life, and I've got so many things going on. And we become paralyzed so that we really don't invest in the lives of other people. One sunny afternoon, when I was probably in junior high, I went pheasant hunting with my dad at my grandpa's farm in Adair County, Iowa. And it was late in the season, lots of snow. And those of you who pheasant hunt know that in late in the season, oftentimes the birds will group together. And at the farm, there's a large pond and a row of trees that works its way up to the farm. And my father was on one side of the trees with his pump 12 gauge. And I was on the other side of the trees with my little bolt action Savage 410. Worthless gun for a kid. The only thing I ever shot with it was gophers and bull snakes. And I won't say what I was going to say. I was going to make a disparaging comment about cats, but I won't. So I'm out there with my 410, and my dad's with his 12 gauge, and we're walking along the side of these trees, and all of a sudden, pheasants just start pouring out on top of me. I mean, there are more pheasants than you can ever imagine. And I'm there with my 410, and they just kept coming in wave after wave. This must have been like 40 of them. And I pick out a rooster, and then I see another rooster, and another rooster, and another rooster. And before I knew it, the whole bunch had flown right over the top of me, and I never fired my gun. And my dad is just kind of mildly mad and comes across the trees, probably ticked off they didn't come his way, and he says, "Why didn't you shoot?" And I said, "Because I didn't know what to shoot at. I just kept shifting back and forth, and I couldn't ever decide which one to shoot at, and before I knew it, they were all gone." And you know what? One of the things you have to learn when you hunt is you just need to pick one out and pull the trigger. And that's so true in a lot of areas of our lives, including areas of need. You know what? There are a ton of areas of need. What God wants you to do and what God wants me to do is simply pick one out and pull the trigger with your life. Choose how to build into someone else's life. Now, what I want to do is we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. It's going to be rapid fire here. And I'm not going to wait for you to have time to turn in your Bibles. So, as I read the passage of Scripture, you can write it down. You can listen. If you want to do a little speed challenge with me, you can turn to it. But we're going to go to look at several passages of Scripture that talk about God's call on each of our lives to build into people. Hebrews 10:24, one of my favorite passages, Hebrews 10:24 in the New American Bible says this: "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." I love the NIV. It says, "Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds." Ephesians 4:29 says this: "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." The same book that we're in, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, says this: "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then Ephesians 4:11-13. Ephesians 4:11-13. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. God's will for you is to build into the lives of people. God's will for you is to take that spiritual gift, which every Christian has, every person who's put their trust in the person of Jesus Christ, that He is God, and He died on a cross as payment for sin and rose again from the dead. Every person who is a Christian, as the Bible defines it, has a spiritual gift. God wants you to use that gift in building into people. Now what, maybe I don't know what my spiritual gift is. That's okay. I'm not totally convinced that you need to. I am convinced in this, that if you build into the life of someone else, God will use your spiritual gift. Here's the issue. Am I willing to pick out a target and pull the trigger with my life? Am I willing to invest my time, my energy, my thoughts, my resources into someone else? That's God's will. And just as we see that that is God's will, as we go to verse 18, we see that Satan wants to tear down everything that God wants to build up. Paul says it this way in verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us." He prevented us from coming to you. Paul says, I know that God's will is for us to encourage you to build into your life. Satan kept us from doing it. How can that be? Again, some quick shot references to the power of Satan in your New Testament. I'm going to read them in quick succession. You can write them down, look them up later, listen, turn if you want, but here they go. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Ephesians 6:11-13 says this, "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." 1 John 5:19 says this, "We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And finally, I want us to turn back to the Old Testament. We see a glimpse into the throne room of the heavens in Job 1. Job 1, starting to read in verse 7. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, he'll surely curse thee to thy face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. I think it's hard for us to grasp the interplay between Satan and the forces of this earth. And by the way, the First John passage says that he is in control of the forces of this earth. And anyone who does not belong to the family of God is part of that world system. It's hard for us to grasp how Satan's power interplays with God's control. But one thing we can say for sure, especially from Job 1, God is in absolute control. Satan is powerless apart from what God allows. I've said it many times, but I believe it firmly in my heart, that there is absolutely nothing that enters into your life or my life apart from the permissive will of God. And we can rest in his absolute control. Now, Paul here wants to remind us that he is a foe. That's why we have to stand firm in God's provision in our lives. God has a will for you. He has a will for me. That will is to invest our lives in people. If we're going to be able to accomplish that, we have to depend on him, because Satan wants to tear down everything that God wants to build up. Satan wants to discourage everyone that God wants to encourage. And so if we want to be God's tool, doing God's work, building into God's people, we have got to do it in God's empowerment. That means we do put on the armor of God. That means we depend on him every day. We express that dependence through prayer, asking for his help in our lives, whether we're facing a tough day at work, or whether we're having a hard time communicating with someone, or we're having a struggle with a child. We depend on him. That means that we take in a steady diet of his word so that he can encourage us through it and build into our lives. That means that we confess our sin, so that when we sin, we don't allow that to take root in our life and kink up the Spirit of God's ability to work in and through us and is able to control and fill us. God wants to build up. Satan wants to tear down. He wants to snatch away. You all know I love to feed birds. If you'd go out on our deck, I've probably got about a dozen bird feeders out there. And the other morning, I noticed where there's a pond out behind our house, and I noticed this black spot in the snow in our pond. I thought, what if that's not normally there? What is that? And I got out my binoculars, and sure enough, there was a big hawk out in that snow on the pond eating one of my birds. Tick me off. You know, I'm down there putting safflower and sunflower and peanut and almond and suet into these birds so that they're healthy and strong. And they are, boy. I've got the fattest bunch of birds around our house. And then that hawk, he's just, everything I've built up, he wants to snatch away. I build up, he wants to tear down. Unfortunately, they're protected. Satan wants to destroy, God wants to build up. And Paul says, I'm on God's side, I'm investing in people. And then as we come to verses 19 and 20, he tells them why. Thessalonians, do you know why I'm so anxious to come be with you? Do you know why I want to invest my life in your life? Here's why, verses 19 and 20. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Why? Because of this. You are what we're investing our entire lives in. Paul's so motivated by the return of Jesus. He says when Jesus comes back, You are our portfolio. You are what we have to show for ourselves here on this earth. You are why we're here. We have chosen to invest our life into people. That's our heart. And when Jesus comes back, we want Him to see that we've accomplished something with our life and you're it. Because instead of investing in foolishness, we've invested our time and our energy and our hope into people. You, Thessalonians. For who's our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus, it is coming, for you are our glory and joy. When I was a kid, I collected pop bottle caps. I was so proud of my collection. I had all the different, I had Heyer's root beer and Mason root beer and Dad's root beer and A&W and, no, I didn't have A&W because they didn't bottle it back then. I had the other ones though. And we had a gas station down about, three quarters of a mile down the road from our house, and my brother used to work there, and I'd go, and remember in the old pop bottle machines, you pull the bottle out, and then there's a place there to put your bottle in, and you pop off the cap, and it dropped just into a receptacle. Well, I got to rob the receptacle and get the caps out of that. And I had Folgers cans full of pop bottle caps. I'm so proud of it. It's gone. Probably a good thing. You realize how stupid it would be if we'd have people come over that sit down in our living room and I say, hey, would you like to see my pop bottle cap collection? And I go get all my Folgers cans out and start laying all these pop bottle caps. And I got this one in Council Bluffs and I got this one in South Dakota. And this is from all the different root beers that I used to drink. I mean, you'd look at it and say, that guy's 47 years old and he's enthralled with these stupid pop bottle caps. Just like throw them away already. It's totally worthless. You know, there's so many things that we're passionate about here on this earth that are as worthless as a pop bottle cap collection. They're totally meaningless. And in Paul's, from Paul's perspective, there's only one thing that has meaning. And that is when we invest our lives in the life of someone else. And maybe God has put it on your heart to invest in one of those people who are just at the point of being curious about who is this person, Jesus Christ. And you're investing your life in that person. Maybe God has brought someone into your life who's just come to faith in Jesus and He wants you to build into that person's life and help them see how they can grow in their Christian life. Maybe God has burdened you to want to build into the life of a brother or sister in Christ who's a long ways down the road of maturity, but they're hurting right now. And He wants to use you and your gift of mercy or your gift of helps to come alongside of that person and encourage them on so they can grow even more. All across the spectrum, God uses the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, to build into people. The question is simply this. Are you willing to pick out a target and pull the trigger with your life? Are you willing to invest your life into someone else? If you are, be mindful of the fact what you are desiring to build up, Satan wants to tear down. The person you want to encourage, God, Satan wants to discourage. And so we do it under the empowerment that God supplies. We express our dependence on Him in prayer. We take in a steady diet of His Word. We stay connected with brothers and sisters in Christ that can build us up and encourage us. We confess our sin, and under the empowerment of the Spirit of God, we commit ourselves to build into the life of someone else. Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture and pray that You will use each of us as tools to build into the lives of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.